My text this morning is one of those verses of Scripture to which I refer very often. One of those verses that I deliberately quote regularly in preaching. It is one of those great portions of Scripture that contains such tremendous revelations of God that they would be unimaginable were they not plainly stated for us in the Word of God. But this is a passage from which I've never preached a message. I have tried to do so a number of times. I've tried to prepare a message from it, but the Lord hasn't allowed me to do so until this week. And I'm confident He's given me a message for you today from Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. This 8th chapter of Romans is a treasure house. It's just a treasure house. It's full of gold and silver and precious stones. I was talking to Brother Bill Eldridge the other day when we were on our way back from Dingus. And he said, I believe you could preach from Romans chapter 8 for the rest of your life and never have to look for anything else to preach. And I had to agree. It's just a rich, rich, bountiful treasure. But I promise we will move on to chapter 9 in a few weeks. This 8th chapter of Romans begins with a declaration, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Because we are saved by the grace of God, justified by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has given us life and faith in Christ, because we are dead to the law and freed from sin by the sacrifice of our blessed Savior, there is therefore, right now, I love that word, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, no curse, no dread, no wrath, nothing to fear to them that are in Christ Jesus. Who are they? Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To walk after the flesh is to strive for righteousness and godliness and uprightness and acceptance with God and holiness and sanctification by what you do. That's what it is to walk after the flesh. It is to live according to the religion of this world. But this promise is to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To walk after the Spirit is to trust Christ. To walk after the Spirit is to trust Christ alone as our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Do you trust the Son of God? Then this is God's word to you. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now as long as you endeavor to make yourself righteous, as long as you look to yourself for holiness, as long as you look in here for something to commend you to God, you will constantly be condemned by your own heart. Job said, if I justify myself, my own mouth will condemn me. Because you can never measure up to God's requirement of perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. That's what God requires. That's what God demands. That's what God alone can give. Not only are we free from condemnation in Christ Jesus, but our Lord Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness for us by His obedience unto death as our substitute. And now the righteousness of the law, all the righteousness that God demands, is fulfilled in us by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, I offer God the only thing God can accept and the one thing God has promised He will accept, His own darling Son. That's my righteousness. Christ, He and He alone, and all the righteousness required in the law, we fulfill coming to God by faith in His darling Son. You're not in the flesh then, you who are born of God. those who are in the flesh, they're dead. They're enemies against God. But you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. You've been born again. The Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead will soon quicken these mortal bodies. And then we're told that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul's conclusion is, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Brother Ranieri and I were talking this morning before service. We're not going to leave this world healthy. That's just not going to happen. These bodies are deteriorating. These tents are being folded up. This house of clay is crumbling, as it should. But that's no trouble. That's not the suffering Paul talked about. Paul is talking about real sufferings in the flesh. Paul is talking about men opposing you at every turn. Paul is talking about men opposing the gospel of God's grace and struggling with sin and corruption within. The sufferings of this present time, whatever it is that God uses in this world by which He would chasten and correct us as His children, these things are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, the glory of that resurrection day when God makes all things new and we enter into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And then Paul tells us that our Lord Jesus makes intercession for us, and that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And he spends some time with God's purpose. Understand, the God of heaven is a God of purpose. If you learn something about that word purpose, you'll learn something about this book. Everything comes to pass by purpose. By God's purpose. The purpose of God is the salvation of those sinners whom He foreknew and predestinated and called and justified and glorified in Christ before the world began. Now, look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. What a rich treasure we have before us in this text. Here is a piece of inspired heavenly logic. Now, I never was smart enough to study logic much, but I thought about inspired logic, heavenly logic. I think, man, that is deep, deep, profound logic. It is. And that which is deepest and most profound is utter simplicity. And it is irresistible as it is heavenly and simple. This 32nd verse of Romans 8 is one of those brief statements of the whole gospel that could only be given by inspiration. It announces that perfect love. That perfect love that casts out all fear. And shows us the gracious character of our God, interpreted and illustrated in the gift of His darling Son. It says, herein is love. And what is it that love won't do for you? Here's the measure of God's infinite love. And does not this measure take in all your need? All right, let's read it together. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He that spared not His own Son. That's the title of my message. God's sacrifice of His darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our sin-atoning substitute, is our assurance from God that He will freely give us all things. God's sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus, as our sin-atoning substitute, is our assurance from God that He will freely give us all things. The one gift and the many gifts are one gift. The one gift and the many gifts flowing from it are pledged to us by the love of the triune God who gave it. Now let me give you my message in five brief points. May God the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Number one. God spared not His own Son. What a great declaration of mercy, love, and grace. He that spared not His own Son. God so loved the world, our Savior said, that He gave His only begotten Son. Our text is talking now about God's Son. His own Son. His darling, well-beloved Son. The Lord Jesus Christ. That one great gift He freely gave. He spared not His Son. Now, when I read those words, I try to read them in the light of everything I read in this book. God spared not the angels that sinned. I understand that. God spared not the old world before the flood because it was full of iniquity. God spared not Sodom and Gomorrah because of the godless, reprobate behavior of those cities. God spared not the Egyptians because of their opposition to the children of Israel. God spared not the firstborn in Egypt. And when Israel despised and rejected His Son, God spared not that nation. All the untold multitudes of the damned in hell, God spared them not because they fully deserve not to be spared. But here the Spirit of God declares, God spared not His own Son. What amazing love. What astonishing grace. What infinite mercy. He spared not His Son. He spared Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but He spared not His Son. He spared Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, but He spared not His own Son. He spared Lot, Rahab the harlot, David and Bathsheba, but He spared not His own Son. He spared the Gadarene demoniac. He spared the woman of Samaria. He spared that woman taken in adultery in the very act, but He spared not His own Son. He spared Saul of Tarsus. He spared you. And He spared me. But He spared not His own Son. The Holy Lord God spared not His Son, who is eternally one with Him, who is Himself over all God blessed forever, who is the object of His love, complacency, and delight. He spared not His own Son, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He spared not His own Son, who did no sin, could not sin, and never would sin. He spared not His Son in the height of His obedience to Him. The triune Jehovah spared not the Son of His love from anything agreed upon in the persons of the triune Godhead before the world was for the saving of our souls. He spared Him nothing necessary for us to be His. Nothing. The Son of God stooped to become a man. He assumed our nature. He spared Him nothing of the weakness and trials and heartaches and temptations and sorrows that men and women endure in this world in the course of human existence. We think about our difficulties and we all whine and cry because of our troubles. what troubles? Our light affliction compared to His, whatever it is we endure, is light. Our Lord Jesus was spared nothing that breaks the heart of a man. Nothing. No sorrow. No pain. No trouble. Nothing. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He spared not His Son a life of humiliation and suffering. He spared not His Son, having laid on Him all the iniquities of His people. We read one of our Lord's confessions in Psalm 38 before the message this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, had our sin laid on Him and made His sin, so that He was fully conscious of His guiltiness before God as our substitute. And it broke His heart. He spared not His Son, suffering all the punishment due to our sin, enduring all the infinite, enraged fury of an angry God against sin. He spared not His own Son. When full satisfaction for sin was demanded, the whole payment of our debt was required. All was done. All was paid according to the utmost strictness of divine justice. God spared not His Son. He was not spared according to God's purpose, according to God's promise, according to God's grace, according to God's justice. He was spared nothing. He that spared not His Son, wonder of wonders. He that spared not His own Son. Now, hear this. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. Verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for anybody else. Find me somebody who's ungodly. I'm not talking about somebody you think's ungodly. That's not hard to find. I'm talking about somebody who knows himself ungodly. Find me somebody who's ungodly. That's who Christ died for. And if you're not ungodly, Christ didn't die for you. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. All right, back here in Romans 8, verse 32. Here's the second thing. The Lord God delivered up His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our sin-atoning substitute. He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up. God the Father delivered Him up, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, delivered Him up into the hands of wicked men, delivered Him up into the hands of justice, delivered Him up into the hands of death, after a life of perfect obedience, perfect holiness, and perfect faith. When He had lived as the Lord our righteousness in this world, as our mediator, our substitute, and our representative, bringing in everlasting righteousness by His obedience. When He had finished all His work of obedience to the law and will of God, the Lord God delivered Him up to suffer and die in our stead. Not to honor, but to dishonor. He delivered Him up not to joy, but to sorrow. Not to blessedness, but to the curse. Not to angels to worship Him, but to Satan to tempt and buffet Him. Not to grandeur, but to Gethsemane. Not to a crown, but to the cross. He delivered Him up not to life, but to death. The painful, shameful, ignominious death of the cross. God the Father delivered up His darling Son to suffer, to endure, to accomplish, to die the most horrid death humanity has ever known. The painful, shameful, ignominious death of the cross. The Son of God was delivered up by God to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Third, God delivered up His Son for a specific people, for the salvation of a specific people. We're going to have another Sovereign Grace Bible Conference next weekend, Lord willing. And in the conference, I hope it will be stressed in every message, as I endeavor to stress it here in every message. Universal redemption. That imaginary work of Christ, that imaginary work of the imaginary idolatrous Christ, commonly understood, believed, and worshipped in this world. Universal redemption is no redemption at all. To say that Christ redeemed everybody is to say that nobody's redeemed. To say that Christ died for everybody is to say He redeemed nobody. To say Christ suffered for everybody is to say He suffered and accomplished nothing for anybody, because there are some in hell for whom He died, if He died for everybody. Universal redemption is no redemption at all. This book states plainly, states clearly, and states it everywhere the subject is dealt with. Christ died for a specific people. God delivered up His Son for a specific people. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for. Now circle that word. Underline it. Write this down somewhere. It means instead of. Instead of. If Christ died instead of me, that means I don't die. If Christ died instead of you, that means you don't die. That doesn't mean you may not die. If Christ died for me, I can't die. That's what the word means. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That little three-letter word, for, is very, very important. The Lord Jesus was delivered up in our place, in our room, in our stead. God delivered up His darling Son for us all, that we might never be delivered up to the death, the curse, the agony He endured. Who was Paul talking about when he says Christ was delivered up for us all? Well, all means all. Well, it does, doesn't it? It takes a real smart fellow to figure that out. It means all to whom all refers. Here I am talking to all of you. That doesn't mean I'm talking to everybody in the world. I'm just talking to all of you. Just all of you. All means all to whom it refers. It doesn't mean all, including everybody in the world. It means all to whom it refers. In Adam, all died. Everybody who was in Adam died in Adam. In Christ, all are made alive. Everybody who's in Christ is made alive. All means all to whom it refers. And if you look at the context, it's not difficult to see to whom Paul is referring. Obviously, he's not telling us that God delivered up his Son for all men. He doesn't give Christ to all men. Multitudes live all their lives and die and go to hell having never heard the name of the Son of God. Multitudes. The Apostle Paul, on one occasion, sought to go over and preach over here in Stanford. And the Spirit of God said, no, you can't go there. Go down to Harrisburg instead. So what the book says? He sought to go to Macedonia and God said, nope, don't go there. Because God reveals the gospel to some and hides it from others. He takes the gospel to a little place like Danville, Kentucky, and keeps the gospel at a place like Los Angeles, California. God reveals these things to babes, hides them from the wise and prudent. God doesn't give all things freely to all men. Oh, no. No, no. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram didn't get anything from God except hell. God doesn't deliver all men from condemnation by Christ's death. Judas was already in hell when he died. The Lord God spared not his Son, his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. All whom he foreknew. That is, all whom he loved with an everlasting love and approved of in Christ from eternity. He delivered him up for all of us who were predestinated to salvation by his grace. All of us whom he called his own, named as his sons before the world began. He delivered him up for all whom he justified, for all whom he glorified. That is, he delivered him up for all his elect. God delivered up his Son to suffer and die as a substitute for every sinner in this world for whom he made intercession before he left this world. He says, I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. The Lord's intercessory work and his sacrificial work is all one work. He offered a sacrifice for the very same people for whom he made intercession, for whom he is the high priest, for whom he's the advocate in heaven, for whom he rules the universe. The Lord Jesus was not spared, but was delivered up to die by the hands of divine justice as our surety and our substitute, as the surety and substitute for all who are saved by his blood, all of those who are freed from condemnation, all who are justified by his grace, all who believe on his name. Number four, this gift of God, this unspeakable gift of God, the sacrifice of his own dear Son, is God's assurance to us that he will withhold nothing from those sinners for whom such a sacrifice was made. If Christ died for me, all is well. If Christ died for me, the God of glory and of grace, who delivered up his Son as my sin atoning substitute, will not and in justice cannot withhold anything from me. That's Paul's doctrine in Romans 8:32. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, I've told you this story many times, but I don't think I've ever told it with Doug and Faith sitting here. So I'm going to tell it again. Back, how many years y'all been married now? Long time, okay. Long time. Back 20 years ago, Doug was coming over to the house one night, and I had a good suspicion why he was coming. I had a pretty good idea. He was coming over after my daughter's hand in marriage.
And Shelby fixed him his favorite meal, brown beans and cornbread with onions. And my job was not to make him happy. I'm the daddy. My job was to make him very uncomfortable. And I tried my best to make him a little uncomfortable. But I was happy to grant him her hand in marriage. And a little while later, they got married. Went on a honeymoon, went down to Tortola, came back, and they came by here. First time they were here, I had a package for him. Had insurance papers, what insurance we have, and tell him how all things taken care of, and gave him key to the house, and key to the cars, and whatever else I had, showed him where all things were in the garage. And I said, now, here it is, it's yours, use it as you will. And you know, I've told that story, and folks, I've had folks actually surprised. Did you really do that? Well, yeah. I gave him my daughter. You reckon I wouldn't give him a monkey wrench? Or a hammer? Or a car? Or a house? Huh? I gave him my daughter. My only child. With her goes everything. Now hear me. This is heaven's logic. God gave us His Son. With Him goes everything. 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 Forgiveness. Justification. Holiness. That's another word for sanctification. Acceptance. Favor. Blessedness. Good providence, everything. Heavenly glory, light, liberty, salvation, everything. God gave us His Son. With Him, He gives everything. You remember the story of the fellow who was killed in Vietnam? Man, very wealthy. He and his father collected art. Mother had been dead a while. And the boy was killed in Vietnam. And after the Vietnam War was over, the conflict, whatever they call it, this man got a knock at the door. He went to the door and there's a fellow standing there, just ordinary looking fellow, had a large package under his arm. And he called the man by name. He said, "You don't know me, but I'm so-and-so, and your son and I were very good friends. In fact, I'm the man whose life he saved when he was killed in Vietnam. And I know this is not much. Your son told me about your love of art and your collection." He said, and I'm no artist, but, and he unwraps this package. He said, "This is the best I could do. It's my likeness of your son as I knew him." And the old man took that thing, and his tears run down his cheeks, and he took that beautiful painting off the top the wall on top of his fireplace and hung that picture up. The picture of his son. And everybody came in. He took them in there, showed them that picture of his son. And when he died, had no one, no heirs left, and he left instructions for things to be auctioned off. And the auction was well advertised, and there were lots and lots of folks around. And they came to hoping to get a good buy on some of this magnificent art. And the auctioneer started off with a easel sitting there, and it was covered up, and he said, "I have strict instructions. The auction is to begin with this picture," to put it off, and there's the picture of that boy, that man's son. And he tried to auction it off, and nobody would have it. Nobody would have it. Finally, the fellow sitting in the back, he said, I bid $10. Folks just laughed. They didn't want it. And he said, "All right, it's done." Let down the gavel. And he said, "The auction is over." And folks were angry. We came here to buy this stuff here. He said, "There was one more stipulation in the man's will. I wasn't allowed to read it until now. And this is what he said. Whoever takes the son gets all."
whoever takes the Son gets all. Did you hear me? Whoever takes the Son gets all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God with Him freely gives all things. One more thing. One more thing. Oh, what wondrous things we are to learn from this passage of Scripture. What marvelous inferences must be drawn from this. Let me give you just four very briefly. Number one, how wonderful the goodness and how inflexible the severity of God must be. Oh, how good. How good that God spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, that He might with Him freely give us all things. And how severe. When God found sin on His Son, He forsook it. And it poured out on Him all the bitter, intense fury of His just wrath. He spared Him nothing. He spared Him nothing. Until everything was satisfied. If that's so, you can be sure of this. God Almighty will spare you nothing if He finds sin on you. Unless your sin is put away, fully atoned, expiated, cast behind His back, blotted out by the blood of His Son. Hell, indescribable hell, must be your everlasting portion. Oh, God give you grace then to flee to His Son and be spared with His Son the wrath of God. I see something else in our text. What a horribly evil thing sin must be. What a horribly evil thing sin must be. Bobby, God in His infinite goodness, wisdom, might, and justice could not put away your sin but by the sacrifice of His Son. What a horribly evil thing sin must be. Number three. If God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, what great value God puts upon the souls of men. What great value God puts upon the souls of men. I'll give you two reasons for the value of the human soul. Man, being made a living soul, an immortal soul, has the capacity of communion with God. God made man to have a capacity for communion with God. Oh, how God values the soul. Christ died for us. And the soul of man, being immortal, never dying, has a capacity for communion with God forever. John Newton made this observation. I thought it was worth repeating. All that has been transacted in the kingdoms of providence and grace from the beginning of the world has been in subservience to this grand point, the redemption of the death of the soul. All that has been brought to pass in the kingdom of grace and providence has been brought to pass in subservience to this one thing, the everlasting salvation of our souls. Oh, how God values the soul. How you ought to value your own. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? One more thing that must be inferred from this text, and that is the certainty of gospel salvation. If God spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, then all for whom God delivered up His Son to death must be saved by His grace. If He who only has right to judge is pleased to justify, who can condemn? If Christ, who died for our sins and has risen again on our behalf, has engaged to intercede for us, who can condemn us? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If Christ came to save that which was lost, and He's accepted in heaven, then every lost sinner who trusts Him will be accepted of God with Him in heaven's glory. Even you. Even you. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things. Amen.